with you, and it's a joy to continue in that worship now by opening up God's Word together. And Gloria, it's good to see you. Is Joe still at the hospital? Didn't get released yesterday? Okay. That's what I saw Joe yesterday morning, and I hadn't heard, so. But we'll keep praying that he can come home soon. It's been a joy to visit Joe there the last several days in the hospital, and it reminded me of probably what the Apostle Paul was like when he was in prison, in the sense that Joe's just witnessing to everybody, and he's just sharing the love of Christ and the joy that he has in Christ, and so that's neat to see. But we do hope that he can come home soon. And Daniel, it's good to see you. We've missed you and your family. I know they're still away, but this is like a foretaste of them coming back. So, all right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. If you're using the Black Bibles, that's found on page 874. Because we're going to be reading and beginning in verse 25. I'm trying to get my eyes to come into focus here. When you wear contacts, sometimes they're just kind of like, oh, we're going to be blurry for a little while. All right. Well, if I read anything incorrectly, don't think I'm trying to add to God's word here. But all right, let's look at verse 25 of Luke 14. I want to read down through verse 33, because this is going to be our text that we consider. We're really going to focus on one verse today, but I want us to see the passage that it comes from. So if you have that and you're able, please stand in honor of God's word as we read. Please just follow along in your copy. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to sit at your feet and to worship you. And I pray now that your spirit would be very active among us. Father, please fill me with your spirit and help me to proclaim this text clearly and boldly. Please give us all ears to hear, that we would follow you and embrace you as our chief treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we're in a sermon series called Understanding Discipleship, Learning What It Means to Follow Jesus. So far, we're only like in the third week of the series, but so far we've been focusing on the requirements Jesus gives of what it means to follow him, what is required to become one of his disciples, to become a Christian. So as we look at this, this is helping us to understand what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to become a Christian? What does it look like to live as a Christian? Because these are ongoing commitments that we're making to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize that by focusing on the on these requirements, that these are challenging sermons. It's challenging to hear the high bar that Jesus has set for those who would follow him. And I admire that Jesus is up front with the crowds, right? He has all these crowds following him, and he's not interested in how many people can I get to follow me. I don't want people who are just Christians in name only. He goes, I want true committed followers. And so Jesus, as I've mentioned, is thinning out the crowds. He's setting out the expectations. He's setting out the terms of what it means to follow him. And he's putting it right up front, right? He's not doing what we call a bait and switch. You know, he's not like, oh yeah, sure, follow me. And then eventually I'm going to kind of let you know what I expect. No, he's saying, this is what I expect right up front. And so that's good. That's kind and honest of Jesus to do. And like I said, I know these are challenging, but they're so important for us to understand, right? Because we're not talking about, oh, this is if you want to be like in graduate school Christianity. This is what it means to follow Christ. And I know that's what we desire. That's why we're here. We're here together because we've committed together by God's grace to follow Christ. And I realize there may be some here who have not yet made that personal commitment. And so I want you to understand what it means to follow Christ, that you would follow Christ, that you would become a Christian. And then again, for those who have, by God's grace, embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior through faith, we need to continue to be reminded of what that entails, of what is expected of us, so that in dependence on the Spirit, we would follow him in obedience and bring glory to him with our lives. Okay, so I just felt like I wanted to sympathize with you that I know some of these are kind of heavy sermons, and we're going to get into other things about discipleship in our series, but I felt like this was a good place to start, these requirements. So in the passage we just read here in Luke 14, Jesus gives three requirements for anyone who would be his disciples. You can see those three requirements. They stand out in the text because right after each one, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple, right? Verse 26, if you don't do this, anyone who does not do this, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. And he says it again in verse 33, cannot be my disciple. So those are the three requirements in this passage. So I mentioned the layout of the passage last week or the week before, I can't remember, but you have the two requirements up front there in 26 and 27. Then in the middle, you kind of have a couple of illustrations, a couple of pictures of Jesus demonstrating the importance of counting the cost, because that's what he's wanting people to do. He's saying, this is what I expect. This is what's required to be a follower of mine. So you need to count the cost. You need to consider, are you willing to commit to that? Are you willing to make those sacrifices and follow me? And then after those illustrations, he finishes it up there in verse 33 with the third requirement. Okay, so the first requirement is what we considered last week there in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Last week we studied that with the help of the parallel passage in Matthew 10:37 that says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So those are saying the same thing, just kind of in different ways. But what we see from that is the requirement is to be a disciple of Christ, you must love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. He must be your priority relationship. Jesus demands and deserves our highest affections. He should be our chief treasure. So Jesus gets first place, as we sang. A follower of Christ, a person who submits to the Lord Jesus, and when Christ saves them and dwells them by their Spirit, it should make them a better father or mother or son or daughter. So it's not that becoming a Christian makes you a bad family member, right? On the contrary, it should actually make you a better husband, a better wife, a better father or mother, because now you've been set free from sin. Now you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. Now you know what love is. Now you know how to sacrifice and truly out of love. But what Jesus is saying here by pointing to those closest and dearest relationships is he's saying, I have to be the priority relationship. And if as sometimes or often happens, if it ever comes between choosing your family or choosing me, you must choose me. That's what Jesus is saying there in verse 26. Okay, and then Jesus gives us a second requirement there in for discipleship in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we haven't dealt with that verse specifically, but 2 weeks ago we studied a very similar statement by Jesus recorded for us in Mark 8:34. There Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So basically saying the same thing. And if you recall, that means that following Jesus means I come under his authority. He is my king. He is my Lord. Daily I'm committing myself to obeying his commands and living for his glory. And I'm focusing on his will for my life, not my own will. And again, as God sanctifies us, those should merge and become the same, right? You know, I want what Christ wants. But what we're saying is, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my King. I'm no longer going to live for myself as I used to, following my sinful passions, following my selfish pursuits. No, now I'm going to live for you. As Paul says, I'm going to live for, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus, you died so that I could be forgiven. Jesus, you lived in a perfect life in my place so that I could be clothed in your righteousness. Jesus, you died and rose again so that one day I too will rise. Now I'm going to live for you. My life is for your glory. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. You are seated at the highest place at the Father's right hand. You're reigning now from your throne in heaven. I acknowledge that. I gladly bow before that. And I'm happy to be in your kingdom. I'm so grateful that you have forgiven a rebel like me. And that now I can be one of your followers. And I can be your dearly loved son. If we're talking about God the Father, I can be a brother to Christ, a co-heir with Christ. And so I happily follow Jesus now. All right, so those are the first two requirements that are laid out. Loving Jesus more than anyone else or anything else, and submitting to him as Lord. Daily denying myself, daily seeking to bring glory to him. So today I want us to focus on the third requirement that Jesus gives to be his disciple in Luke 14, verse 33. Having illustrated again, having laid out the two requirements, illustrated counting the cost, Jesus wraps up by going back to what is expected of a disciple by giving this third requirement in verse 33. Look at it again with me, please. So therefore, verse 33, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Such a short, to-the-point statement, right? And I've spent a lot of time just meditating on that and studying that phrase, that requirement that Jesus gives. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see how all-inclusive it is, right? Any one of you who wants to follow me must renounce all that he has, right? What does that mean? Well, renounce means to give up. We could say to forsake. One modern translation, to kind of put it in the modern vernacular, says to say goodbye to, right? You know how we have that expression, hey, you can kiss it goodbye, right? That's kind of what he's saying here. That's what renounce means. It means I'm giving this up. I'm acknowledging I no longer possess it. I no longer have control of it. I'm relinquishing all of that over to you, Jesus. And remember, what is he saying? Renounce all that he has. So we're going to dig into that. And we want us to understand, what does that mean? What does that look like? First, notice that this third requirement builds on and is related to the first two requirements. Okay? Because notice how verse 33 begins. So therefore. The Greek behind that means in the same way. So what Jesus is saying is the first two requirements I've mentioned to you, loving me more than anyone or anything else, coming under my lordship and living under my authority, that equals, or that's related to, renouncing all that you have. Okay, that means renouncing all our possessions, all our stuff, all our relationships, loving Jesus more than all earthly attachments. So when we see verse 33, I don't know what comes to your mind when you read that. Anyone who would come after me must renounce all that he has, right? Renounce all that he has. We immediately start thinking of our stuff, don't we? And rightfully so. That's a big part of it. We're going to get into that. But I want us to see that it's more than just our money. It's more than just our possessions. He's talking about our whole life. He's talking about our relationships, right? Isn't that what he's talked about? You must love me more than father, son, daughter, or father, mother, son, or daughter, right? He's talking about our relationships. He's talking about our pursuits. He's talking about our dreams. You renounce all of that. Loving Jesus more than all earthly attachments. That's another word I want to have kind of ringing in your mind today. Attachments. Attachments. Kind of the big idea of this requirement is that we should be attached to Jesus. Not attached to earthly things. We need to be attached to Jesus. Solely attached to Jesus. Okay? That is the essence of discipleship. Ultimately, we are to be attached to Christ alone. He is to be the ultimate object of our focus. We're to be attached to Christ and not to earthly possessions or even earthly relationships if they would get in the way of us being attached to Christ. That's what he's saying here. We are to be attached to Christ far and above all other attachments. Okay, so hopefully that's starting to come into picture for you, but I want to try to flesh this out for us in a couple of ways. If you're taking notes, I've got two bullet points there in the outline. And that's how I want us to kind of flesh out what does it look like to renounce all that we have. And I did study different scholars on this, and some key ideas kept coming to the surface on what this looks like, okay? And so I honed it down to these two points. I modified this is not original with me, all right? What I'm going to share with you is wording I took from something I read by John Piper, and I modified it a little bit just to make it a little more concise. But let me share them with you. I hope this will bring it into focus more. Here's the first one. Everything we have, this is what it looks like to renounce all for the sake of Christ. First, everything we have is at Christ's disposal for his good purposes. Everything we have is at Christ's disposal for his good purposes. Okay, and then even under that point, I kind of want to make a couple of sub-points, I guess you could say. What do we mean by that? It's at Christ's disposal for his good purposes. Well, one, you can think of the idea of stewardship, right? A lot of us are familiar that the Bible teaches that what we have, we're stewards of, right? Christ owns everything. I'm merely a steward of what he has entrusted to me. Whatever Christ has given me is for a season, and I'm to manage it for his glory, and I'm going to give an account for it, right? That's the idea of stewardship, of being found faithful. So to renounce means that I acknowledge that I'm a steward, right? I mean, Christ owns everything, as we sang. Every inch of this universe belongs to you, O Christ. All authority has been given to him. All the inheritance has been given to him of this entire world. All right, so Christ already owns everything, but by becoming his disciple and renouncing all, I'm acknowledging that. I'm not living under this fantasy that I'm in charge, right? I'm saying, Jesus, you're in charge. You own everything. Everything I have, whether it be material, whether it be my kids, whether it be my marriage, whether it be my job or my dreams, all of that is just things you've entrusted to me. Okay? So you recognize I'm no longer in control of my possessions. I'm no longer in control of my relationships. I'm no longer assuming control even of my own life. I relinquish that control to you, Christ. I'm acknowledging that everything belongs to you. So I have a desire to be a good steward. I have a desire to manage what you have blessed me with for your glory. Let me give you some examples of that under this idea of management or stewardship or what that looks like, right? First thing I thought of, and of course we always think of money, and I'm going to mention that pretty soon, but really, in addition, the first thing I thought of was my time. My time. I think being a disciple of Christ, renouncing all that I have, is recognizing that my time is not my own. It's a gift from God. It belongs to Christ. The life, the health, the time that you've given me, Lord, it belongs to you. So my attitude should not be, well, God, I'm going to give you a couple hours on Sunday and the rest of my week is kind of up to me, right? It's up to my discretion. No, rather the disciple of Jesus says, Lord, my time is your time. My time is belongs to you. What do I need to do this week? What time do I need to guard in order to abide in Christ this week? Because I know you've saved me so that I will walk with you, so that I will abide in you. And so I lay out my schedule and I say, Lord, how can I abide in you? What do I need to abide in you this week? What time? I want to set that aside. I want to guard that. I know that all of my life is worship, absolutely. And how I do my job or how I do all the different things I do, all of that is an act of worship. I'm a living sacrifice. But Jesus, in addition to that, what times would you have me set aside to just focus on worship? Whether it be private worship, corporate worship, how can I guard that time? How do I set that time aside to focus on you? Because my time is belongs to you, Lord. I belong to you. Lord, how do you want me to serve you this week? How can I seek your kingdom this week? Jesus, where would you have me invest time this week in order to bring glory to you? You see, it's a real paradigm shift. And obviously, he gives us responsibilities, and a lot of our schedules are kind of set week to week, right? But there is discretionary time, and so it not only affects our attitude and how we do those things that are set already for us, but especially in those decisions we make. Jesus, my life belongs to you, and I want to use the time you've given me for your glory. Money, right? Talk about stewardship or management, money. So we start off and we say, Father, thank you for the income that you've blessed us with, our family with. Thank you for giving us health. Thank you for giving us jobs that we can earn a living. Jesus, this is your money. How would you have me use this money? How best can I use this money to bring glory to you? How best can we provide for our needs? How best can we bless others? It's an important part about renouncing all. Jesus and the apostles taught a lot about money. They warned us often about beware of the love of money. Think of just, I don't have all the references in front of me, but think about all the times Jesus talked about money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not think that life consists of the abundance of your possessions. 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Again and again, it warns us not to put our hope in money. That's what it says at the end of 1 Timothy. Those of you who are rich, don't put your hope in riches, but in God. Use those riches to bless others. You've been entrusted with it to be a blessing to others. Don't store up treasures on earth where thieves break in, where it rusts and where moth destroys it. No, use your resources to store up treasures in heaven. Beware a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. Beware that your heart follows where you invest your money, where you place your treasure. Again and again, Jesus warns us to use our money, so to speak, right? The money he's entrusted to us for his glory. To love him and to love others. To worship him, to further his kingdom, and to be a blessing to our neighbor. Whatever opportunities God brings our way. Managing, being a steward, renouncing what we have. We talked about time, money. How about pursuits? What is your number one pursuit in your life? Well, if you belong to Christ, your number one pursuit should be to know Christ and to bring glory to him, right? And whatever you do, that's your number one pursuit. I want to know Christ, Paul said in Philippians 3. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. I want to make him known. I want to bring glory to him. So the whole pursuit of my life is now reoriented around Christ. I used to live for myself. I used to kind of follow the pattern of this world. Hey, you just go and you try to pursue pleasure, pursue comfort, pursue ease. But no, now that God has graciously saved me and that Jesus has called me to be one of his own, one of his disciples, I've renounced that way of living. I've renounced that whole paradigm of life. And I've said, no, my pursuit is to know you, Jesus. So, everything I do is to serve that purpose, knowing Christ, bringing glory to him. As I pursue my career, I want to glorify him through my career. Praise God, I can do that by his enabling. If something happens one way or another and God closes the door, maybe I lose my job, maybe I see that I need to quit my job. So if he closes the door on that job, that's okay. I trust him. I believe that he's going to provide another job with which I can bring glory to him and provide for my family. But my pursuits now is not, how can I pursue the American dream? How can I retire at age 55? No, it's not that at all. It's, how can I bring glory to God? How can I know Christ? How can I further his kingdom with the life and the opportunities and the responsibilities that he's entrusted to me? So I hope some of that is starting to come into picture. What does this look like? Managing what we have for God's glory. My dreams, my time, my money, my pursuits, my interests, my hobbies, my relationships. I submit all of those to you, Lord Jesus. Help me to only pursue what is wise and beneficial and will bring glory to you. So that's the first, I need to probably pick up the pace here. That's the first aspect under that point it's at Christ's disposal, right? First aspect of that is managing. We're a stewardship, but here's something else, okay? And here's it. A lot of us kind of get that part probably. We've heard that part before, but here's what was kind of new for me to think about this week, okay? Under that it's at Christ's disposal to do with what he wants for his good purposes. I think a second aspect under that is acknowledging that Jesus has the right to take things away when he chooses. That's a harder one, isn't it? Perhaps. Jesus has a right to take away things when he chooses. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's him withholding, I don't even know if I like that word, but maybe it's him withholding something from me, something that's good, something that's pure. Maybe it's a desire to get married or desire to have kids or desire to serve the Lord in a certain way or a desire that my kids would all follow Christ and walk with the Lord. You know, those are all good things and things we should be pursuing for God's glory. But in God's providence, in God's loving wisdom, some of those things may not come to fruition, right? Or we may have some of those things for a time, and then he may remove some of those things from us. And when that happens, that's painful and that hurts and that's hard. When a spouse dies, when a child walks away from how they were raised or from the faith, we would say, that's hard. That breaks our heart. But we say, Lord, I've relinquished control. Lord, it's my life is your life. Everything that you have given me, all my relationships, all my desires, I relinquish all of that. And if you choose to take it away for a season, for the rest of my life, I trust you. As Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I don't say that flippantly, and I don't say that as that I'm not going to need a lot of grace and help to do that as I'm called upon to do that. I am. We all are. But that's what it looks like, loved ones. That's what it looks like to follow Christ, to renounce all that we have. Jesus, my life is yours. You are God. You are Lord of my life. If you choose to take away a friendship, a loved one, my own health, a dream, a ministry, material things, by your grace, by your enabling, I will trust you. Even when it doesn't make sense to me, I will trust you, and I will still follow you. I will still serve you. I will still love you by your enabling. All right, so that's the first one. Everything we have is at Christ's disposal for his good purposes. Right? We know God is good. We know that all that he does is good. All his ways are good. Anything he does choose to take away or to not, a door he chooses to close, a dream he decides to not fulfill that we had, we know that he has a good and loving purpose, that he's sanctifying us, that he's conforming us to the image of Christ, that we're becoming more like our Savior who trusted the Father. Okay, second bullet point here. Fleshing this out, what it looks like to renounce all that we have. We've seen that everything we have must be at, we recognize it's at Christ's disposal to do with what he wants for his good purposes. While I have it, I'll use it for his glory. He may choose to take it away. He may choose to never give it to me in the first place. Second, then, everything we have must never get in the way of my total commitment to Christ. That's what it looks like to renounce all that we have. And again, that flows right out of the context that he's been showing us here in Luke 14. Everything that we have must never get in the way of my total commitment to Christ. So this is kind of the other side of the coin. Not only are my possessions that he's entrusted me with to be used for his glory, but they are never to get in the way of me following Christ. Because we have to acknowledge, and again the Bible would point us to this, that our possessions or the things of this world, whether it be pursuits or physical things, homes and boats and whatever you want to say, those things can get in the way of us following Christ. Matter of fact, that's a tool the devil loves to use, especially in our Western world. He loves to distract us with Vanity Fair in order to distract us from following Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, I'm jumping right in the middle of a parable, or really the explanation of a parable. Remember the parable of the soils, the seed that was sown on different types of ground? Well, one of those types was thorny ground. And Jesus said in Luke 8:14 about the seed which falls on thorny ground, he says, that is those who hear, that represents those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And if you've ever studied that parable, all the other types except the seed that falls on good soil are people that aren't really true disciples of Christ. And so Jesus is warning us that one of the things that interferes of someone being a true disciple of Christ is the riches and cares and pleasures of this world. Because they get in the way. They choke out the seed, the word of God. They choke out what God is calling us to, what Christ is calling us to. And so we've got to be aware of that, loved ones. Possessions, material things, pursuits of the world get in the way. In Matthew 8:21, a man who the text says called himself a disciple says to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So again, another example of just how Jesus must have first place, and the cares of this world can interfere and get in the way. So to be a follower of Christ, we have to commit and say, "Jesus, by your grace, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of me following you. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of me committing to what you are calling me to." And so, again, back to what we've been talking about, back to what he says in verse 26. If it ever comes to the point where family is saying, "You know, you're really getting kind of overboard with Christianity. Matter of fact, we think you're kind of nuts, and we're kind of sick of it," right? And so, you know, either choose Christ or choose us, right? But we're not going to continue to hang with you. Then again, we have to choose Jesus. We have to choose Jesus. We can't let any earthly attachment get in the way. If our possessions start to occupy first place in our heart, plain and simple, we need to get rid of them or somehow get them in check. If we're putting our security in our retirement accounts rather than trusting the Lord, we need to seriously reorient our thinking. And maybe God will help us do that. Maybe we'll need to give it away so we're not tempted to. If we're pursuing pleasure in our hobbies, if we're pursuing our hobbies more than we're pursuing Christ, then we need to scale those things way, way back, right? Praise God for rest and pray He gives us all good things to enjoy. Praise God. Hear, hear for hobbies, right? Hear, hear for some good godly pleasure. But as many of us have talked about several times, our culture and our own flesh just gets those things way out of whack, right? And that those things that should be just kind of like momentary rest kind of become our chief pursuit. And our time, our resources, our affections get all poured into that and consumed by that. And if that's happening, when those things need to be being pointed to Christ, we've got to reorient, loved ones. If our possessions and activities are consuming time and energy that should be invested in God's kingdom, then we must purge and we must simplify. Purge and simplify. Oh, this goes back to our time, too. Again, our culture tries to load up with way too many activities. And those of you who are parents, I know you know this, right? We've all had to navigate this, and we still have to navigate this every semester. You know, how many things am I going to have my kids involved in? And what does that look like as far as my involvement with the church body? And what does that look like even as far as my discipleship with my family? And, right? What does it look like in my pursuit of Christ? We must, if we become more attached to any relationship or possession than we are to Christ, then we must repent and make Christ first. To say it as simply as it can probably be said, if something gets in the way of following Jesus, we must get rid of it. Right? If Christ calls us to serve in some capacity, but our stuff and our pursuits are in the way, then we've not renounced all that we have. Again, think of attachment. Think of attachment. We are to hold loosely to the things of this world, but we are to cling to Christ with all our might. Okay? Hold loosely to things of this world, but cling to Christ. We are to be attached to Christ, not to stuff. The Bible says the things of this world are passing away, so let us hold loosely to the things that are passing away, right? You don't want to be holding on to something that passes away, that gets burned up. No, you want to be clinging to Christ. You want to be clinging to, have your roots dug into Christ and in the kingdom of God, because that lasts forever. Things of this world are passing away. Enjoy them, thank God for them, use them for God's glory. But remember, loved ones, the Bible says we are strangers in this land. We are pilgrims passing through on our way to the celestial city. And so we need to travel light. We need to not be tied down. We need to not be loaded down in case God calls us to serve in a certain direction, a certain way, so that our hearts and of time don't get diverted. Think of Hebrews 11. I was thinking of Moses, and then as I started looking at where Moses is mentioned in Hebrews 11, I was looking at the others, and I'm like, they all could be used as illustrations for this, right? This is what it looks like to walk by faith, to be longing for the city whose builder and architect is God. But specifically in Hebrews 11, 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He chose to be attached to the people of God, to the people of Christ, even though that led to suffering and reproach, because that's what it means to follow him. This is the path Jesus went on. And now's a good time to mention that Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he has not himself done, right? Were you noticing that? Were you thinking about that as I'm describing what it looks like to renounce all, right? This is following Christ. This is the path he's already walked. Did not our Lord Jesus renounce all and follow the will of his Father? Jesus gave up his life of comfort and glory to become one of us, so that he could save us from our sins, so that he could bear the wrath of God in our place on the cross. Jesus entrusted himself totally to the Father's care and plan. Jesus gave up the voluntary use of his divine attributes. He gave up the nonstop worship. He gave up the comforts of heaven. He gave up choosing his own path of what seemed best. He said, I've come to do the Father's will. I'm walking down the path of what he has deemed for me, which obviously he was perfectly aligned with, right? We know that when called upon, he had to choose God over earthly relationships, didn't he? He did everything he's calling us to do. He even on the cross gave up his unbroken fellowship with the Father. He gave up his very life. He renounced everything, his glory, his relationship with the Father, his dignity, his very life, as he hung naked and forsaken on a cross. He renounced everything so that we could be saved and the Father could be glorified. And he received his reward. He's exalted now as Lord of heaven and earth. And now he's calling us to do the same, to follow him, to renounce all and follow him, to say goodbye, to give it up, to follow him, to leave it to God, to cling to Christ. Jesus has a right to set these terms. And I'm kind of take back that I was apologizing at the beginning that it's hard to hear, right? He has a right to set these terms. He is our rabbi. He is Lord of heaven and earth, because he died in the place and rose again, defeating sin and death. And here's what we got to remember. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. He is a good, loving king. He's a beautiful savior. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is worthy. He is good. He's wise. He's loving. We can trust him. We can relinquish control to him because he's good. We can and must renounce everything into his good and loving hands. We need to trust his sovereign and wise plans. Our lives are in good hands. Jesus is our good shepherd. He will lead us down paths of righteousness. Yes, his leading will take us through times of pain and suffering, but he will be with us, and he will use those painful times to sanctify us, and he is worth it, and what he gives to us is worth it. One of the passages I mentioned in the blog this week for further study is the short little, I think it's like one or two verses in Matthew 13, of the man who is walking around along a field, stumbles upon treasure hidden in the field, goes and sells all that he has so that he can acquire that land and that treasure. The treasure is Christ. The treasure is the gospel, all that Christ gives. And so we can renounce all things. I'm bringing this to a close, but did you notice the scripture reading that Pastor John read today? Kind of a case study of this, isn't it? The rich young ruler, Luke 18, someone who came to Jesus wanting to follow him. Jesus knew that something else had first place in his life, and says, sell everything and give to the poor, then follow me. And he can't do it, right? He turns away. He can't renounce all that he has. And then as the disciples are trying to take this in, trying to make sense of this, there in Luke 18, Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And praise God for this verse, right? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. By God's grace, by his sovereign regenerating work in our lives, we are able to do this. And Peter said, and here's where I'm wanting to get with this point right now. Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. Right? Isn't this what the first disciples did? They left the nets, they left the boat, they left the tax booth. They followed him. And Peter says, see, we've left our homes and followed you. We've left those relationships behind that we had to. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. It's worth it, loved ones. It's worth it. Following Christ, renouncing all, is worth it. I'd like to keep talking about that, but I know I need to wrap up. Let me transition with this question. Remember, I've talked about attachment. Thinking about how everything we have must never get in the way of our commitment to Christ. Is there anything that you're still holding on to? Is there anything that you have not given up? Is there an area of your life that you have not relinquished or that you're not willing to relinquish to Christ? By God's grace, repent. By God's grace, relinquish. Renounce. Being a disciple means we surrender all to the Lord. My life is in your hands, Jesus. You do with me what you will. By your enabling, I will follow wherever you go. All to Jesus, I surrender. I'm yours, Lord. Everything you've given me, I'm going to treat as a stewardship. Every relationship, every desire, every possession, they're blessings from you, and you can choose to do with them what you want. You are Lord, and I am not. I trust you. I love you. I'm yours. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I will follow you in faith because you loved me and you gave yourself up for me. Wow, that's a high calling, right? And if you're here and you've never relinquished control of your life, may God give you the grace to do that now. He's worth it. Eternal life is worth it. Don't buy into the lies of this world that all this, the pursuits of this world are vanity in the end. Chasing after the wind. But Christ is eternal life. And loved ones, disciples of Christ, again, this is a high calling. And if you're like me studying this week, the Spirit is making you aware now of ways you're falling short, ways you're getting distracted, ways you're stumbling. Don't think that you're not a true disciple if you've stumbled, if you've gotten distracted, you've veered off course for a time. If God has done a work of grace in your life, if you're a disciple, a mark of a disciple is that you're convicted and you're going to repent and you're going to say, Jesus, help me to follow you. I want to get back on track. You're quick to confess. You're quick to repent. You're quick to realign your life to this standard. The cry of your heart is, Jesus, I want this to be true in my life. Please forgive me for falling short. Please help me to live this way. Then be encouraged, loved one. Because the same Christ who calls is the same one who also sanctifies. Christ is at work in your heart by His Spirit. He's enabling you day by day to die to self, to follow Him, to trust Him. He brings opportunities in our life to teach us how to relinquish, right? And so be encouraged that He's at work for His glory and for your eternal good. We want to conclude by responding to the Lord in song. So invite John up to lead us, please.